This morning, we are concluding our sermon series. We have spent a good bit of the summer looking at the emotions that we met in the movie Inside Out 2, and what does Scripture tell us about those emotions? And this morning, our emotion is embarrassment. So I've been gearing myself up for this all morning long. It's going to be great. We're going to just look at one verse this morning in Scripture. And before we do that, though, let's go to God in prayer. Holy God, we are so grateful for this opportunity to come together, to be in your presence, and to worship you. And so, Lord, we pray now that you would be present, that in the words that we read, the words that are heard, the words that are spoken, Lord, that they would be your words. And may this encounter with you be so powerful that we cannot walk away unchanged. In your holy name we pray, amen. This is the first verse of the 8th chapter of the letter that Paul wrote to the church in Rome, and he says this: "There is, therefore, no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. My youngest loves basketball. As long as there has been a basketball team to be on, my youngest has been on said basketball team. And being the overbearing, over-functioning mother that I am always the team mom for said basketball team. Now, in eighth grade, our eighth grade basketball coach, he's very particular about how things needed to be. And so it was my job to set the bench for the games. He wanted a white towel, a bottle of Gatorade, and a bottle of water. A white towel, a bottle of water, a bottle of Gatorade. Perfectly placed all down the bench. I like a process. I like a system. I'm here for it. This is great. I do these things all season. But at the end of the season, there's a weekend tournament. There's going to be multiple games. The towels are going to need to be washed in between the games. The problem is, I am doing a wedding in Decatur on this weekend. So my husband and I, we think through, we make a timeline. We can make this happen. I can get my job done. We got this. So we go to the morning game, Saturday morning, we go to the game, the game is done. I grab all the towels, we run home, I start getting ready for the wedding, we throw the towels in the washing machine, I'm doing my hair, and Scott says, the towels need to go in the dryer, but there's clothes in there, and I was like, I don't have time to fold, just throw the towels in the dryer with the clothes. So he does. And such a good husband, while I finish doing my makeup, he takes the towels out and he folds them. We pack up the Gatorades, the waters, and we go back for the evening game, and then we'll just leave from there to go to Decatur. No problem. Nothing can go wrong now. I think we get through halftime. So I think it's about the third quarter when I look over and one of the players picks up his towel to wipe his face and looks at the towel. He nudges the kid next to him. He shows the kid next to him the towel. They dissolve into fits of giggles. And then they tap the guy next to him and show him the towel. And the guy, they're passing whatever is wrong with this towel. They are passing it all the way down the bench. And I'm like, what did they do to my towel? And I can't tell. And at some point, my kid comes off the court and goes to the bench and they show him the offending towel. He grabs the towel, he throws it under the bench, his face loses color. Wonder what's going on over there. But they stopped laughing. Drew shut it down. They stopped laughing and they go on. The good news is we win. We win the game. They rush the court. The team rushes the court. I rush to the bench to get all the towels to head out and I look, where is the offending towel? And I find it under the bench and I open the towel. And much to my horror, there in the towel that the eighth grade boy was just about to wipe his face on is a piece of my laundry. That's exactly right. Yes. Yes. It was so so bad. It was so bad. Drew and I are arguing over who was more embarrassed at the moment. And in order just to tell you this embarrassing story, I had to buy the rights to the story from my child so I could tell you. We've been gearing up to tell you this most embarrassing thing that has ever, ever happened to me. If you've seen the movie, then you know the embarrassment is this large character who hides in his hoodie every time he gets the slightest amount of attention with anything. It's a character that we can all connect with, right? That we all have those moments when we want to pull down a hoodie over our face and simply disappear, or all of a sudden we turn into a track star to run out of the gym as fast as we can. And like the character in the movie, we want to just hide in ourselves, but the moment we experience it is too big to be ignored or hidden. The other thing about the movie is that the embarrassment character actually has a connection with sadness. And that makes sense to us when we think about so many of the moments that we have experienced embarrassment. But the thing about embarrassment is, embarrassment is something that happens to us, but it doesn't last forever. And so while it often is sad in the moment, the fact of the matter is eventually it becomes fodder for a family get-together or a friend reunion, and it's something that we laugh at, even if we still blush a little about the basketball game. Embarrassment is just a natural part of who we are. It's simply something that happens to us that we weren't expecting. It's not an essential flaw in our personhood. It shows us something that's silly or mildly ridiculous that we did. It's about what we did. It is not a statement about who we are as a person. It simply reflects the fact that we are all flawed, imperfect human beings. And we are. This is part of our common humanity. The problem is, sometimes we forget that those things are part of a common humanity. Sometimes we forget everyone has these unexpected moments that catch them off guard, that maybe are a little bit embarrassing. Sometimes we let those embarrassing moments we think they're bigger than everybody else's, and we let that embarrassment grow bigger and bigger until it's not just about something that happened, but rather we allow it to make a statement about who we are. It begins to consume our very identity. And when we begin to understand ourselves as blemished in some essential, horrible way, when we begin to understand ourselves as essentially broken and unworthy and unfixable, what I want you to know is that is shame. It's shame who tells us not to bother trying. It's shame who tells us that if we show anybody our vulnerability, that we're weak and people won't want to be around us. It's shame that tells us that because of who we are, we're not ever going to be a good enough wife or mother or father or boss or son or Christian or employee or student. Shame tells us a story about who we are as a person, and it tells us that that story is unconquerable and hopeless. As a part of the ordination process that I went through, there was a committee of people that I had to meet with for 3 years. Every so often, we met for 3 years. Their role was to pray for me and with me and to encourage me and guide me, but also to challenge me, to question me, to examine me, to do whatever it is that needed to be done so that I would be prepared to be a pastor. So I'm meeting with this group, and the thing is that they were going to require me to participate in a program, and at the time, I was just about to get married. I didn't want to do this program, and so I thought, if I smile real, real big, and I am real, real friendly, and I'm real, real nice, maybe they will exempt me from the program. Keep in mind that I am young, and I'm nervous, and I am literally sitting before a group of people who get to decide if I get to be a pastor. I was trying as hard as I could. And I can't remember exactly what question was asked of me or how I answered it, but somehow all of the trying that I was doing, the smiling and the nicing and the laughing awkwardly, all of that didn't translate exactly how I wanted it to translate. And so they asked a question, and I tried to answer the question, and I can still tell you exactly the moment that this woman in this committee looked at me and she said, "Do you think that just smiling and being cute will be enough to be a pastor? You have to actually do the work." I will tell you that just repeating that story to you causes a whole fresh wave of shame to come over me. Quite frankly, what if she was right? What if I couldn't do it? What if that is the case, that I couldn't do the work, that maybe this story that she's telling, maybe that's right? And in that one sentence, I felt so belittled and questioned and inadequate and ashamed. She made a statement about who I was. A story then to repeat in my head over and over again. I didn't smile anymore the rest of that meeting. The sting of tears of shame in my eyes. Shame is a beast that overtakes our lives. In the words of Brené Brown, she is a therapist and a researcher, and she does a lot of research on shame and vulnerability, and she calls shame the swampland of our souls. What's interesting is originally shame was supposed to be one of the characters in the Inside Out 2 movie, but the Pixar people said they couldn't figure out how to include shame in the movie without making the movie too hard and heavy. So they had to take shame out. Brown tells us that shame is the fear of disconnection, that it tells us a story about who we are, and that if others see this flawed essence of who we are, they will know that we're unworthy of connection. They will know that there is a constant critic telling us these stories inside of us, pointing and laughing, telling us we aren't good enough, asking us, who do we think we are? It's a story that plays over and over again, and because of that, shame acts as a steady call to silence, inaction, and hiding. And so we wrestle with this story that we keep hearing in our head. Is this really who we are? Is this really what God has for us? Is this how God made me? And that's why I wanted to look at that letter that Paul wrote to the church in Rome. We started at the beginning of chapter 8, but if we go back just a little bit to the end of chapter 7, Paul is wrestling with this narrative that he is continuing to hear in his head as he is wrestling with what he is hearing. And he says, "I know that nothing good dwells within me. That's in my flesh. I can will what is right, but I cannot do it." And as he continues to wrestle in verse 24, he says, "Wretched man that I am, who will rescue me from this body of death?" Paul is wrestling with this narrative that's playing over and over on repeat in his head, a narrative that he's not good, that he's not worthy, and that this not goodness and that this unworthiness will surely entrap him forever. He says it's hopeless, hopeless to the point of death. And that is why we are reading Romans 8:1 this morning. Because as Paul wrestles with that, where Paul gets to then is Romans 8:1. And then that's when Paul says, "But wait a minute. There is therefore no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus." Hear those words. There is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Shame doesn't get to determine our story, who we are, our value, our worthiness. Those narratives that play in our minds that tell us that we're not good enough, they don't get to win. Shame that immobilizes us and silences us and isolates us, it doesn't get to win. Shame is not who we are. Shame doesn't have the power to condemn us to a life of isolation and judgment. And Paul wants to make sure that we hear that. Paul wants to make sure that we understand that although we hear shame talking to us, that shame's not the one that gets to make the call on this. And so when we go all the way to the end of chapter 8, Paul says, let me help you out, and I'll ask the question, who then has the power to condemn? Because it's not shame. Paul says, it is Christ Jesus. And here is the thing. Then what did Christ Jesus do? He died, was raised, and he sits at the right hand of God interceding for us. What Paul is telling us is that Jesus has written a whole new story for us. And as much as we might be hearing a story of shame being whispered into our ear, Jesus is declaring a new story. That Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God and he is declaring out loud, I want you to know the real story, that this person is loved and valuable. A story about how we are worth it, always. And no one has the power to tell that story any differently. Not your boss, not your friends, not the people who make the laws, not your own selves. Y'all, not even the church has the power to tell any story other than that. There is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. So for you who smile too big and laugh too awkwardly, for you who have different ideas about the way the world should work, for you who are quiet and nervous and too nervous to make a statement about what you want, but for you who are really loud and vocal and make very clear what it is that you want, for you who struggle to understand who you are, for you who know who you are, but the people who love you don't like it, for you who are angry at God, for you who are disappointed, disillusioned, and disengaged, for you who are not great at your job, for you who are not great at what you want to be great at, for you who have been rejected or denied or hurt, hear the good news of Christ Jesus. There is, therefore, no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. God knows all of the reasons that you are loved and valued and that you belong to God. You are a child of God. And there is no condemnation for the children of God. Thanks be to God. And that then is why we gather around this table this morning. That here we are being reminded that in this bread and in this cup, we are being reminded that we have been claimed, that God has claimed us, and that we're going to go and do all kinds of things, and we're going to hear all kinds of stories, that we're going to hear all kinds of stuff playing over and over again in our brains. And so whatever is playing in your brain this morning, this bread and this cup is a reminder that you are a child of God. The condemnation is not intended for you. What's intended for you is love and grace and mercy, and we get to celebrate that together as a family of God here at this table. And so as we come to the table, then let me pray for us. Let's pray. Holy God, we give you thanks. We give you thanks that we have the opportunity to gather together and to worship together, to be at this table with our family. God, we come from lots of places where we are laughing because we've been embarrassed about something, but also sometimes when it gets even bigger, Lord, and we have this bigger story that's telling us something that is not of you. And so, Lord, we pray that you would set these very moments apart from an ordinary to a sacred and holy time, that this bread and this cup, that you would make these sacred meal that would sustain us and remind us that no matter where we are, and no matter what is going on in our lives, that you've claimed us, that we are your children, that you have interceded on our behalf so that we will know that we are loved. Be present, dear God, and bless this meal. In your name we pray, amen. So I'd invite you then to hear these words. On the night that our Lord was betrayed, he took the bread, and after giving thanks, he broke it. And he said, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup And he said, "This cup is the new covenant which is poured out for you in my blood for the forgiveness of sins. Do this in remembrance of me." And every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. Friends, the good news is that this is the feast of God for the people of God. This morning, we are going to have four locations that you can celebrate communion. And the communion servers don't know this yet, but I'm going to tell all of us at the same time. We're going to do one here, one there, and one there. So we're going to do the four corners. When you feel so moved, then you can go to either of those corners. And there's a piece of bread in the basket, and you can dip it in the cup and eat it. We call that intinction. Or if you would prefer, there is a little kit that's inside, and in the kit, the cracker in there is gluten-free. So if that's important to you, I want to make sure you know that. After everyone who has moved to a station or a place to celebrate communion that you would like, I'm going to go back and serve the folks in the sound booth. And so if for some reason you didn't come to a station, but you would like to be served in your seat, I'm honored and would love to do that. Just give me a little wave so I know to serve you in your seat. We do all the things that we can to make sure that everyone has access to the table because, friends, this isn't the Kairos table. It's not just the table for anybody who wanders in the door at 10 a.m. on a Sunday morning. This is the table for all who look to the Lord for life, and it's important that everyone can remember there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. I'll invite the communion servers to come forward.